What's up, everybody? This is the Metro Youth Network Podcast. I'm your host, Nate Urban, of the Metropolitan Division Youth Department for the Salvation Army here in Chicago. Each month on the podcast, we record the message from our monthly youth worship gathering called Prayer and Praise Nights. This past month in November, we were blessed to have Dr. Karen Harula share. She's the training coordinator and clinical psychologist at Samaritan Interfaith, and she's also a soldier at the Oakwood Terrace Corps. The reason we brought her in was because we wanted to speak on the super important topics of anxiety and depression. Let's listen in.
So you've heard my name a couple times, and most of you may not know who I am, actually. So I'm just going to briefly tell you in a couple sentences, just so you have a clue who you're listening to tonight. So my name is Karen, and I went to school for a really long time. That's about as much as you need to know about all of that. But I'm married. My husband, Scott, is here with me tonight. I'm the mother of three children, one, two, three, there they are, Greg, Heidi, and Kelsey, whoop, representing, yeah. I'm a sister, and one of my sisters is here, Vicky is here, because we both live in Chicago, but I actually have lots of other sisters and a brother, and parents. I'm a normal person, just like all of you. And I went to school for that really, really long time for this exact moment. So I want to thank you, Nate, for the invitation. I don't cry all the time. Yes, I do. I went to school and I got a variety of degrees. One of them is in theology. If you don't know, that's the study of God in the Bible. And another couple in psychology. So my heart and my call from God was to educate myself and prepare myself to speak to the church. And talk about mental health and mental illness in the context of our faith and understanding what it means and what the Bible has said and how sometimes I think we mostly misinterpret what the Bible has said around issues of mood and feelings, and to really glorify God in the full expression of our humanity. And so sometimes that's beautiful. And sometimes that's not so great. And anybody who's human like I am knows what I'm talking about. So I want to start this evening talking about some of the things that you guys have so beautifully already articulated in your testimonies. And I am just so moved and so grateful for you and for your courage in sharing your stories tonight. And know that you're not alone, those of you who shared. Not only are you not alone in this room, but you're not alone in the world. And just like any other illness, and just like any other medical conditions, Christians are not immune from mental health issues. And we get them in the exact same percentages and numbers as people of no faith get them. So I want to say that as clearly and as plainly as possible, so we start thinking about and changing our language as it has to do with these issues. Because unfortunately, like we heard in our first testimony tonight, sometimes there are things that make us fear speaking up and asking for help, and we think it's not okay that we're hurting in these ways. And sometimes it's been the church who's given us that message, that it's not okay to be anxious, that it's not okay to be depressed. So we're going to look at a few verses, and thank you. I mostly recruited family, but I did find a few brave people who I'm not actually related to, who I've shared some verses with. And when I call on you, I'm going to ask you to stand up and speak loudly these verses that we're going to look at just really quickly. So some of the common stigmas around mental health. Who knows what the word stigma means? Anybody? Raise your hand if you know what stigma means. Maybe not sure. Okay, stigma is like a negative opinion or a negative stereotype that gets attached to something. So in mental illness, there are a lot of stigmas. people. A lot of stigmas. There's a lot of negative things that get said about having mental health problems. Okay, and they're a big part of the reason why people don't speak up and ask for help sooner. But in the church, we've added a few extra ones with a little guilt mixed in, and then it makes it even harder for people to ask for help. So we're going to look at some of these verses, but we're going to talk about some of these stigmas really quick. I have often heard things discussed about depression and anxiety, in particular, very popularly, that they are a spiritual issue and that they need to be addressed and dealt with in our relationships and in our spiritual walks, but it is just about our relationship with God. And if we just pray more, if we just have more faith, God will heal me, God will make this go away, I'll stop being sad, I'll stop being anxious. And so to see a mental health problem like that as only a spiritual problem really kind of cuts you off from the help that you really need to get. So I want us to look at a couple verses. Another one is depression and Christian faith are incompatible. Like, you can't possibly be a Christian and be depressed. They just can't go together. That one, I just want to pull my hair out. So who's got verse number one?
I do.
Woohoo! Who's heard that one in relation to you don't have permission to be depressed if you're a Christian? Paul said he learned to be content in whatever his circumstances. What do you have to be sad about? Have you not heard that? You come up to someone and tell them you're suffering with depression. They're like, well, you've got a fine family life, or you've got a good school you go to, or you've got plenty of friends. What do you have to be sad about? Well, hello. The core feature of depression is actually being sad when your circumstances don't warrant it. Okay? So you might have everything going on for you. You might have all those things. Depression will exist in your life anyway, and that's the mystery and the kind of jerkiness of it. Because it seems really unfair, and it seems like it doesn't line up. And then we read verses like this. Paul says, I've been content in every circumstance. Well, how dare I be depressed? Even if I have a negative circumstance, Paul tells me, I'm supposed to be content. I'm supposed to be okay. So that one's often thrown in there. Who's got number two? Nehemiah. Oh, there's my other child. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Who doesn't have the joy of the Lord? And if you're depressed, you don't have the joy of the Lord. So there's something wrong with you. No, no. And this was talking about a very specific instance of something they needed to celebrate, and God was directing them to celebrate, and this was a time to be joyful. But it doesn't mean, if we extrapolate that verse and apply it to every day of our lives as humans, that we will never have a moment to be grieving, or that we will never mourn, or that we will never not really feel so in touch with the joy of the Lord. And so when we're depressed and we know that these kinds of verses are in the Bible, we think, I just don't have permission to be sad. It's not okay. God's not going to be okay with me. This is the other message we get. God's not going to be okay with me if I'm sad, because the Bible is full of all these verses that tell me not to be sad. So, another stigma is, if I can't fix this myself, I'm weak, or my faith must be weak. There must be something wrong with me. I need to be able to fix this, because the Bible has all this encouragement for to get in touch with the joy of the Lord. So I just need to try harder. I just need to pray harder. I just need to go to church more. These are all solutions that have been tried, friends, and don't work. I love Jesus, and I love church, and I love my community, and it plays a role in my life, big one. But when I've needed serious help, I've gotten serious help. And we've heard testimonies of others tonight who have done the same. Here's one that I hear this a lot, not in my office, gratefully, but out and about, that if you go to therapy, you must be crazy. And I'm not crazy, so I know I don't need to go to therapy. I work with a lot of non-crazy folks every day in my office who are suffering with mental illness. And to say that only crazy people need therapy is not only hurtful to people with serious mental illness who are going to live with that every day of their lives, but it is also making it seem really difficult for someone who could really benefit from therapy to go, because everyone's going to think I'm crazy. Everyone's going to think I've given up and I've stopped trying, or my faith isn't strong enough. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. Who's got number 3?
He became
imitators of us and of the Lord. He welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. This is another one of those that says, even while you were suffering, you had the joy of the Lord. And so when we see ourselves suffering, or when we feel ourselves to be in a lot of pain, we read something like that in the Bible and we think, well, they were joyful in the midst of their suffering, so I must need to find that on my own myself too. Ooh, don't even get me started about anxiety and worry. Because how many times have you seen that meme in your Facebook newsfeed about how there's 365 verses about not being anxious in the Bible? So that's one reminder for every day of the year. So we know we're never supposed to be anxious. Who's seen that meme and who wants to scream? I have seen that meme and I think I have screamed. I screamed louder than that, ask my kids. But here's the thing. Here's my personal opinion about the many, many verses in the Bible about anxiety. I think there's 365 or however many hundreds of verses about not fearing and not being anxious and whatever, because God knows after the fall, we had everything to worry about. Before the fall, we were provided everything in perfection. We had nothing to worry about. We didn't even need to provide for ourselves. We were completely fed, clothed, taken care of, in perfect harmony with God. Woohoo! Well, guess what? After the fall, we lost all of that. We had to work hard. We were naked. We had to figure out how to get clothes. Everything became about how we could provide for our very survival. Life got hard, like, right away. And so for the rest of Scripture, God addresses our anxiety because he knows that we have everyday worries. Now, that's one thing. That is one thing. But when we're talking about anxiety disorders, when we're talking about somebody who truly lives every day with an amount of anxiety that's completely not connected at all to the concerns in their life, it's kind of like depression. They might have everything going for them and still be sad. Well, with anxiety, you might have everything provided for and nothing to worry about. And you worry. And you worry to the point where you can't even hardly stand yourself. And you can't think straight because you have these intrusive thoughts that you can't control that keep coming back and whipping you with whatever it is that worries you. Because trust me, that's my like pet peeve about anxiety. It gets up inside of your system. It gets up inside of your brain chemistry. It finds out what your insecurities are, and that's what it whips you with. Get personalized doses of your own anxiety nightmare, because that's what anxiety does. It knows what you're anxious about. It knows what you're insecure about. It knows what you worry about, and it magnifies it and makes it miserable. Makes it miserable for you to cope. Anybody who's had a serious anxiety disorder knows that if you have an obsessive thought that you can't let go of, you can't function. You can't function. And that's not because you're not trying hard enough to control your brain. I promise you, those intrusive thoughts are not controllable on your own. They're not. That's why we diagnose them and we call them what they are. It's mental illness and it's an anxiety disorder, and you need professional help. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame in that. Because you might get a mental illness just like anybody else might get cancer, or anybody else might get diabetes. You just don't know. Oh, my kids hate how I say that. Sorry, I'm already getting made fun of. Diabetes. Sorry. But there's a randomness to what we're going to suffer with in this world. There's a randomness to what you're going to get. And we'd like to think that we've got everything under control, and we'd like to think that there'll be no surprises. If I'm a good Christian and if I keep my head screwed on straight, there will be no surprises as to what pops up and bugs me. Not true. Not true. It's not true for any medical diagnoses. Anything could hit you that you aren't expecting, that you aren't planning on, and you are not at all responsible or need to feel guilty for the fact that for you it ended up being depression or for you it ended up being anxiety. But again, the verses. So Christians shouldn't worry, right? All right, who's got number four? Thank you. Who's not heard that one in relation to not being anxious? That is like the perennial quoted verse, right? Do not be anxious in anything. I'll tell you what, I take that to mean anything in relationship with God. I am not anxious about my relationship with God. I know He has my back whether I'm having a high anxiety day or not. And I know I can pray about whatever it is I'm anxious about any day of the year. So I am not anxious about God's ability to hear me, about God's ability to answer me. I am not anxious about anything else, even though my anxiety might be whipping up a storm in my head. I am not anxious about God, and I am not anxious about my relationship with Him. And I do turn my concerns over to Him, but when my anxiety has been triggered and it's high, that's different. That is different. And you guys, I want you to know this because as we've heard this evening, you're feeling it. You're experiencing this. You guys know this. And if it's not you, it's one of your siblings. It's one of your parents. It's one of your best friends. Severe depression that leads to suicidal thoughts and suicide attempts. That is scary stuff. That is not something that you should be kind of sweeping under the rug or hiding from anyone. When those things become real in your life, to reach out and find the right help, that's what you need to be doing, because there's no shame in feeling it. But not reaching out for help, you're prolonging your pain. You're prolonging your pain. And I don't think that's what these verses mean. I don't think we're using them the right way. And I don't think we're receiving these verses about not being afraid and not being anxious in helpful ways. We're beating ourselves up with them. We're beating ourselves up with scripture, and that's not God's intent. So what is mental illness? We've talked about a few, and guys, I went to school, like I said, for a really long time. I cannot even give you a primer on mental illness, but I will give you this definition. Mental illness is a medical condition. It's a medical condition that disrupts a person's thinking, their feeling, their mood, their ability to relate to others. Who hasn't had it interrupt their relationships and mess up stuff going on between other people? And your daily functioning. A diminished capacity for coping with the ordinary demands of life. Let me tell you, to listen to a depressed person describe for me how they were late to their appointment with me because they couldn't tie their shoes and they couldn't find their slip-ons and it was too hard to get dressed. A diminished capacity for the demands of daily living. And if you've never experienced that, you might not understand what I'm saying to you right now. But if you can't brush your teeth, and you can't tie your shoes, and you can't pick out an outfit, and you sit there staring at your bedroom walls for 5 hours, ding, ding, ding. You might need some help. You might need some professional help. And that is okay. It is okay to be that sick. It is okay. Just like any other sickness, get the help that you need. It's out there. I exist. And there are lots of people like me. But what isn't mental illness? Mental illness is not a failure of your character. You are not a bad person, you are not a weak person if you have a mental illness. It's not a failure of your faith, and your faith is not the cure. Your faith is an amazing ally. Who said that tonight? That they knew they had a better deal. I think it was the first testimony, that she knew she wasn't alone, and that she knew it would go better for her because she was a Christian and she had a relationship with Christ. Oh, so true. Totally one of my points tonight. Thank you. Mental illness is also not a phase that you're just going to outgrow, like, oh, when I was a teenager, I was depressed for a while, but once I got to be an adult, I was fine forever. Here's what I want to say to you, especially those of you who've already experienced some significant episodes with mental illness. Does it mean that you're going to be that sick every day for the rest of your life? No, it does not mean that. And you can definitely get better. And you can definitely function better. You can definitely no longer have suicidal thoughts. And you can reach a time in your life when that is no longer something that plagues you every day. But once you've had a single episode, once it's ever happened to you one time, I just want to say this to you so you're not surprised. You have a very high likelihood of it happening again. That's just it. And it's like any other illness that might go into remission. You know, you've heard of that word remission. That means the symptoms go away. But you might still have that illness. I have a cousin who has MS. And MS is a really kind of strange disease. And it affects your body in weird ways. And it makes you blind sometimes. It makes you unable to walk. It affects your whole body and neurological system. And I am so not a doctor, so I'm going to stop with that. But MS is complicated. But as complicated as that disease is, and as much as it has all these physical symptoms, it goes away. It goes into remission really weird. It's like, oh, then he's fine again. My cousin's fine again. He can walk without a cane again, and he's totally whatever. And then it comes back, and then his symptoms are, like, different the next time. It's really weird. Well, mental illness can sometimes be like that. So if you've ever had an episode, even if you get better, and even if you're functioning really well, it's important for you to know this about yourself. That could happen to me again. So don't be so shocked by it. Don't be so surprised by it. Don't fight it when it comes back. Get help sooner this time. You can recognize the symptoms in yourself and go, oh, here we go. I'm starting to feel that way again. I need to go back to my doctor. I need to go get the help that I need, right? It's just to empower you to know that it could happen. Don't be blindsided by it. Don't be unprepared by it. And don't freak out. And don't go back to all these other things. Oh, gosh, what did I do to deserve this? You know, how did I fail Jesus this time? Why? It's not anything to be ashamed of. It's your brain chemistry. Anybody here think they can control their brain chemistry? Like, just change it by willing it so? Got newsflash for you. Nope. No, you can't. So it takes intervention, and it takes work, and you can get better, but it might come back. So don't be freaked out by that. Just know that's what you got. Somebody else has some other struggle. Somebody else has another stressor. Somebody else has a different illness. That's just what you got. Mental illness is not contagious, and a lot of times we feel like, ooh, that girl's a hot mess. I'm going to keep my distance, right? Ooh, like it's somehow going to rub off on you. Well, that's not how it works. But it can be something you inherit. So look at your family. Understand your family's health. Are there other members of your family who've had similar things? It will increase your likelihood that that could happen to you. Again, I don't say this to scare you or freak you out or send you all in a panic. That's not the point. The point is that this is important information for your own health management. You guys are young. You still have a lot of life ahead of you, and that's great. But if this is something that exists that you've already experienced or you've seen happen in your family, just know it could happen to you. So, again, no guilt, no shame. It just could be. Depression is funny in that it has some odd presentations, and sometimes it's not as obvious as just somebody who's sad and depressed and thinking about suicide. That's kind of what we think about when we think about depression, right? Those are kind of the obvious symptoms. But in addition to that, you might have severe insomnia or other sleep disturbances. Anybody suffer from that? Not ever. Ooh, insomnia is a real yucky thing. Let me just tell you. You might have appetite changes. So you might end up starting to eat an awful lot. You might end up starting to eat an awful little. You might gain a lot of weight. You might lose a lot of weight. I'll let you guess which one happened to me. You might lose a lot of energy. You might just be so lethargic. You can't do the things you normally do. Like, you know, get up and get dressed. You might be so tired that you can't function. Here's another one that people I don't often think associate with depression. Depression can also present as a lot of physical symptoms like headaches, heartburn, stomach aches, back aches. All sorts of body symptoms that you would think, oh, that person probably has indigestion or acid reflux or, you know, they might need to go have their spine checked. No, no. A lot of pain syndromes are actually depression. So somebody might say to you they have all these symptoms, and I would say to you they should go to their doctor and have the doctor figure out whether it's physical or psychological. But either way, they're feeling real pain. The pain is real. We're not questioning the pain. Vegetative symptoms is something what I've already talked about, but severe vegetative symptoms in depression is like you literally sit on your chair like a lump and you can't move. If you've ever gone to nursing homes at Christmas time, how many of you visited nursing homes at Christmas time with your corps? Okay, right? So you remember those old people who are sitting in their chairs and they're like either asleep or awake? You can't really tell, but they're just a lump. Okay, people with depression can be like that. I have treated folks like that, who literally I had to hold their hands and read materials to because they couldn't even lift their heads. That's vegetative symptoms of depression. And oftentimes medication is needed, and oftentimes therapy is needed, and oftentimes both are needed to treat that. Anxiety and panic, I think we also have a lot of good ideas of what anxiety and panic look like. We can feel a shortness of breath. We can feel a tightness in our chest. We can feel a shakiness. We can feel sweaty palms, and we can get lightheaded and dizzy. All of those can be the physical symptoms of anxiety. We can feel like we have these intrusive, obsessive thoughts that we can't let go of. We can worry, worry, worry incessantly about things that maybe even don't even make any sense. So those are all different presentations of anxiety. You could have racing thoughts. You could have fears of doom. You could have fears of loss of control. A lot of that can be anxiety. And it can look real different between two different people. And part of the reason why I'm explaining all that super, super briefly is because sometimes we think we have like this sense, well, anxiety means this and depression means this. So if somebody walks up to me, I'm going to know if they're depressed or I'm going to know if they're anxious. Well, guess what? My line of work is real interesting because I don't have two patients with the exact same presentation of any diagnosis. Okay, and I went to school, like I said, for a really long time. So it's going to be hard for you to be in any capacity to actually know for sure what your friend may be reporting to you. And that's okay, because you're not their therapist. You're not their therapist. You are the family of God. You are their support system. You are their friends. You are someone who's willing to stay with them while they face something difficult. But you're not their therapist, so you don't need to feel that pressure. What I want to go to now is Romans 12. If everybody has a Bible or wants to open a Bible, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter. And I want us to start with verse 3. This is one of my all-time favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Maybe my all-time favorite. And I know my core officer's back there. He's thinking I'm stealing it. But really, it's my favorite. It's my favorite, too. All right, starting at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to you. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. What does that mean? It means don't think that getting a mental illness is beneath you. It could happen to you. It happens to a lot of folks. When it happens to your friends, don't think, well, at least that's not me. Okay? We have to have a humble attitude towards one another in that we could all suffer who knows what. And there's so much randomness to that. We cannot be judgmental. We should not be judgmental. Verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so we in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Here's what I have to say to you. If you have had a mental illness, guess what? You still matter in the family of God. You still have a role, and the body of Christ still needs you. Your story can help somebody else. You can encourage with your testimony someone who's starting out where maybe you've been before. God is not going to reject you from service. He's not going to reject you from using you. He doesn't reject you ever from loving you, regardless of what you've been through. We all need each other, and we humbly need to accept the fact that we're all going to struggle with different things. And for just a lot of folks, because that's the world, it's going to be mental illness. But God is not done with you, and the body of Christ needs you. So don't ever think that because you've suffered in these ways, that you don't have a role here, or that you aren't wanted here, or that God, for whatever reason, judges you. So when people tell you they're suffering, if a friend comes up with you and starts to open up and share with you, ask them more questions. Don't act like you actually know all the answers. Guess what? You don't. Ask more questions and be willing to listen. Don't be so quick to tell them what you think you know. Listen to their story. Find out how they're suffering. Actually be supportive of what they need. And again, you're their support system as a member of the body of Christ and as a friend. You're not their treatment team. You don't have to be their therapist. You don't have to be their doctors. You can support them in getting that help, though, and you can encourage that. Who has verse number 6? Thank you. I'm going to read that into the mic, but I appreciate you. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Love one another, even when you're hurting, even when it might get a little ugly. Love one another, be compassionate, and be sympathetic. Just because you don't suffer in the same way doesn't mean that you can't be sympathetic for what someone else is going through. Who's got number 7? Thank you. And we've heard the testimony this evening of someone who's just been in an experience like that, locked up, and he's out right now, and he gets to worship with us tonight, and that's a beautiful thing. But that does happen sometimes, even to believers. The struggles that we have, whether they're with mental illness or addiction, sometimes get us caught up in some things that are really bad. And let us not forget our brothers and sisters when they struggle that badly. I read a book by an author whose mother has schizophrenia, and her parents were pastors. And in her mental illness and in her schizophrenia and in a psychotic break, she became homeless, she became a criminal, she became locked up. This is a pastor's wife. That's ugly, guys. That's ugly. We don't know how to deal with that all the time. God does. And we always have the opportunity to love each other, whatever we're going through. So it's important to keep that in mind. Don't be judgmental. You can be grateful maybe that you're not in that same position, but don't forget your brothers and sisters when they're hurting that bad. Don't forget them. All right, so the end of chapter 12 of Romans. The subtitle is Love in Action, which is great for us as salvationists. That's a big part of our faith and the practice of our faith. But your love must be sincere. You must hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Patient in affliction. Sometimes our illnesses last a long time. Sometimes their impacts are affliction in our life. And let us be patient, whether it's with ourselves or with our fellow believers, in their affliction. And faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Woohoo, that's a hard one for me because that's not a personal gift. But yes, we are to love one another even in our homes. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. I think sometimes we think of that as like, you know, the person in need on the street or like the homeless person or the person in the shelter or the person in prison. Sometimes the Lord's people in need, last week were sitting next to us in the pew. And now they're in the hospital. Now they're in the psych ward. Now they're not here. Now they're too sick to come to church. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. We're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at the partying together. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying we tend to be more comfortable with that. But the second part of that verse is mourn with those who mourn. I had a long year of mourning last year. A long one. A very, very long one. I was not happy. I had very little contact in my spirit with the joy of the Lord. I couldn't sing. And I'm a pretty singy kind of person. I mean, I've sung since I've been standing up here. You know, it's kind of my manner. And when praise and worship would happen at my core, and I go to a big core, we got a great band, it's awesome. Some weeks I couldn't even stand. Some weeks I would stand and I couldn't move my mouth. And I would cry or sit down. Grief is real. Grief is real, and we need to respect when our spirit is in mourning to mourn. Guess what? I didn't mourn alone. I did not mourn alone. I had God with me in my mourning. I had my community of believers with me every Sunday, mourning with me. One Sunday, I had two people kind of just sit next to me and hold me up as I just melted and wept into the pew. That is the body of Christ. That is the body of Christ. Don't be afraid to show sympathy and to share pain, because the Bible asks us to. But what we've said a couple times this evening, and we've quoted a couple times already from Psalm 139, who's got verse 8?
Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts."
That verse is just so amazing. When you think of what we've heard other people say about their depression and their anxiety and trying to hide it and trying to not tell anybody and being afraid to reach out. That verse tells us exactly what God wants us to do, which is to invite him in and ask him to search us and find our anxiety with us and be there with us in our anxiety. Search me and know my anxious thoughts. Not search me and let me see if I can try to hide my anxiety better. No, that's not what it says. It says search me and know my anxious thoughts. Invite God in to your anxiety. Invite God in to your depression. Ask him to be there with you as you face it. As you face it, do what you need to do. But you don't face it alone. Search me and know my anxious thoughts. Don't think you can hide them from him anyway, but you'll waste a lot of energy trying. It's not worth it. Ask him to know your anxious thoughts right along with you, because he will give you the strength. He will give you the strength to face them. And the last one, verse 9, Lisa. We shouldn't be so afraid of suffering. We should not be so afraid of suffering. Because the Bible tells us that when we suffer, we grow. When we suffer, we grow. When we try to put together a life where we're faking like we're fine all the time. Because guess what? We go back to point number one. We're all human, so we're not all fine all the time. Let's stop pretending that we are. We're not. And so let's just face the difficult stuff that comes. And if our suffering happens to be mental illness, be encouraged by how much God is aware. Be encouraged of how much God wants to be a part of it. And be encouraged to know that when you suffer, whatever it is, you will grow. You will learn. And you will have that to share with someone else. God will redeem your anxiety. He will redeem your depression. He will show you how to use it. Can you imagine somebody who just a few months ago was so depressed and so anxious and so unable to function and so unhappy standing up here in front of you guys tonight, taking the microphone and sharing that with you? That's redemption. You just witnessed redemption. We have every tool. We have every tool. And sometimes those tools might be outside of the church. Maybe it's your social worker at school. Maybe you go to a counseling center or you go to your doctor's office. Those are tools too. And then be honest and reach out to the body of Christ so that folks can be praying specifically for what you're going through, so that they can be supportive of you, so that they can know what your counselor is teaching you, so that they can help you do the things that you're being counseled to do. Your friends here and your pastors here aren't your treatment team. There are treatment teams out there, and you should find them. And don't feel alone. Keep looking, even if it's a hotline. Even if it's a hotline. And then share that with your fellow believers and have that support, knowing that people know the real you and that they're supporting what you're really going through. Not the fake you, not your Facebook you. The real you. God loves the real you. And he knows that the suffering that we live with in the world today because of the fall is not our personal faults, but we do live with the consequences of it. So I hope you're encouraged, and I hope when you wonder what to do or how to face it, you go back to Romans 12 and you read those verses and you remember that you're valuable in the body of Christ. God has a role for you, whatever it is you've been through. And that if you have that to share, you can encourage someone and come alongside them from your experience. And you can support them getting the help they really need. And I know this has been like whiplash teaching. I'm sorry, it's like really fast. But I know that we want to spend a few times give you the opportunity to pray and to ask the Lord what it is that you might need to take away from tonight. Maybe there's someone you need to reach out to and be more supportive to. Maybe there's help you need to find for yourself. Maybe you need to just thank the Lord for your health. Maybe you haven't been through something like this, and you're a little extra appreciative of that today. But I know we want to have a little bit of time to meditate and to consider our response. And so I invite you to bow your heads and to consider what the Lord has been saying to you today. If there's someone you want to reach out to, if there's someone you want to pray for, if there's a struggle in your life you want help with, you can ask God for the courage to reach out.